and close up this book today, our 10th study in this, and then next week we'll get into the Gospel of Luke, and again, be there for about 17 years as we move through the Gospel of Luke. But we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23 today, looking at Paul's thank you note as he kind of wraps up this letter. And I was thinking about that thank you notes. My sister and I, we used to hate, in one sense, getting gifts at Christmas and our birthdays because our mom always made us write thank you notes. We knew that as soon as we got home from grandma's house or whatever, she was going to sit us down, and then we had to write the thank you notes. And that was like a big deal when you're a kid. You know, oh, I can't believe I have to do this. Unfortunately, I kind of have gotten out of the habit of that as later on, and I'm sure many people maybe in this room or others have done things, and I haven't thanked them for it. Well, I apologize for that, and at the same time, part of the study today is to realize that when we do something for someone else, maybe they don't thank us, but the Lord sees, and the Lord will reward. So that's part of it. But Paul is really thanking the Philippians for what they've done. If you remember in the beginning of the book, this whole letter is kind of Paul's thank you note, if you will. They had sent, the church in Philippi had sent a monetary gift to Paul by the hand of a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And so Paul was thanking them and kind of addressing some different issues through this whole note. And so that's what Paul is doing today. So let's go ahead and I'll read, and if you'll just follow along, starting on Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And so we'll look at four different things today. And we'll look, first of all, at rejoicing in the gift in verse 10. So in verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Now the word translated "but" there in the beginning of that verse, it's kind of, it's not a very good translation. It's kind of distracting, because what happens is, what do we think of when we hear the word "but"? We think about it's a transition, right? It's something different. You know, if your parents say, "I'm going to take you to Disney World, but..." Oh, man, I knew that there was a "but" in there. And so the idea here of this "but" is not that he's kind of making a contrast, but he's introducing a different subject. And so he's introducing a new idea, and he's coming back to the whole focus of the gift that they gave. Because as we looked back, if you look back at verses 8 and 9, he was talking about focusing on the good. He was talking about learning and hearing and receiving the things that were in Paul and doing those things. So he's just bringing up a different point here. Notice he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Paul rejoiced over the gift that the Philippians had sent with Epaphroditus. He was glad for that. Now, there's an immediate application for Christians. Because it's been my experience in my, let's see, I guess about 12 years of being a Christian now, 11 years maybe, is that Christians, for the most part, are terrible receivers. They're just not good receivers. They're not. And I want to kind of examine that a little bit as we get into this. Because Christians must learn to be rejoicing receivers. They must learn to rejoice when someone helps them out, when someone gives them something, when someone blesses them in some way. And so here's the problem, and I'll just get right to the heart of it, because I've examined this in my own life. When we as believers refuse to rejoice in a gift that is freely given to us, there's only one reason why we do that, and that's pride. Plain and simple, it's pride. Why should you give something to me? I don't need this. And we may couch it in a bunch of terms. We might say, well, I don't want to put you out, or I don't want to this. No, let's get to the heart of it. It's pride. And so the next time someone gives you something freely, when I say gives you something freely, it's not like they're like, oh, great, got to give you something because it's office exchange, you know, and gives it to you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when a fellow believer just wants to bless you, wants to give you something, then we need to learn as believers, I'm just going to receive that joyfully and not be prideful about that. Because we can't forget our place. Remember that God the Father is the ultimate giver, and He gave the ultimate gift, His Son. And what does He say when He gives His Son to us? He says, I want you to receive Him. I want you to receive Him with rejoicing. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And isn't it interesting that people refuse to receive Jesus Christ because of pride? I don't need Him. I don't want Him. He doesn't need to be a part of me. And so we don't need to carry over that into our Christian lives. Now, likewise, when we do not rejoice in the gifts that others freely give us, what happens is we're robbing them of the blessing. They want to be a blessing to us. They want to bless us in some way. And so when we say, you know what, I don't really want this, then or we kind of make it known to them that we're receiving this grudgingly, it really robs them of the blessing. I've been reading a book my dad gave me called 1942, and really just talking about all that went on there, that crucial year in World War II. And maybe you'll remember from history Jimmy Doolittle, who led the Doolittle Raid when they bombed Tokyo, flew, I believe it was B-25s off the deck of an aircraft carrier. Nothing like that had ever been done before or since. And so because of his heroic efforts, Jimmy Doolittle was being awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. And on the way to it, his commanding officer was telling about this, and Jimmy Doolittle didn't want it. And his commanding officer got bent out of shape. And Jimmy Doolittle realized he had made a huge error. Because Jimmy Doolittle had done something great for his country. He had rallied support. He had realized, you know, we need to strike back. We need to rally the people so that we're going to fight this war. And by him refusing to receive this gift willingly, it just spoiled the whole thing. And so we carry that over to the Christian life, and we have to be careful about spoiling that moment where a person wants to bless our lives. Now notice, Paul's rejoicing here, he says, was in the Lord. Verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul was able to receive this gift from the Philippians because he realized that ultimately this was a gift from the Lord. He realized that ultimately it was God giving him this gift through the Philippians. And we must remember that. God often uses human agents to do His work. God wants to bless a person, and He chooses to use the agency of another human being to do that. That's just how He's chosen to do it. Could He do it Himself? Absolutely. You know, you could wake up one morning under your Christmas trees, a bunch of gifts, you know, from the Lord, straight from heaven, you know. He could do that if He wanted to, but He chooses not to. He chooses to use us in the process. And so recognize that when something is freely given to you by a fellow believer and say, hey, maybe this is just from the Lord. You know, accept the fact that the Lord will use believers to bless you with gifts. Now, maybe you might say, well, I'm not deserving of it. Well, you're absolutely right. None of us are deserving of gifts, but God chooses to bless us and give us grace anyway. And so when you receive a gift freely given from a fellow believer, look for the Lord's fingerprints on that gift. Look and see, man, maybe this is from the Lord. Now, these gifts can be in the sense of time. Maybe a fellow believer blesses you with time. They spend their time ministering to you or building relationship with you. Maybe they use their talent. Maybe they have a specific talent in a certain area and they're able to help you. Or maybe it's through treasure. Maybe it's through a monetary gift or something else that they spent money on. And so just receive it graciously. Be a gracious receiver. And notice, Paul, he says, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Rejoice in the Lord greatly. It wasn't kind of an embarrassed thankfulness. It wasn't like, oh, okay, Epaphroditus, I guess I'll take this. It wasn't like that. He rejoiced greatly in it. And so then the gift can be a blessing both for the giver and for the receiver. And Paul continued, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. So Paul was very thankful for this monetary gift, And he says that it's flourished. The word flourished means revived. The gift was revived. This could be used of plants or flowers. Okay, you know, we've had a cold few days, and then what happens is we realize, if you did like at my house, have all these, I guess they're mulberry trees, I'm not much of the botanist, you know, and the snow gets on them, and then what happens is all these leaves fall down. And then you couldn't even see that I had grass in my yard because there's just all these leaves everywhere. And then we know that these trees are going to look pretty horrific for all of winter. But then what's going to happen is they're going to begin to flourish once spring comes. They're going to grow again. And the plants are going to come up and the flowers are going to bloom and love will be in the air. No, all those things, you know, will happen. And that's the word Paul is using. He's basically saying that like the springtime blossoms, your care for me has flourished again. It's revived again. So by him saying this, he's letting the Philippians know that he appreciates it. And he says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So it had been a while since the Philippians had sent him something. And so he's realizing that it had been a while, not because they didn't care about him, but just because they didn't have opportunity to send something to him. We have to keep in mind, there's no Wells Fargo or one of these different things where you can send money. Okay, you can't just wire money. Oh yeah, Paul's been on my heart today. Let me just send him a little something. There's none of that. There's no Pony Express. There's no UPS. There's no FedEx Global. There's none of this stuff. And so I thought, well, just how far was it, you know, from Rome to Philippi? Because Paul's imprisoned under house arrest in Rome. The Philippians are in Philippi. And so I went on Google Maps, and it's pretty cool because you can actually do how far it is from Rome to Philippi, and it even tells you how far it is across the water. So from Rome to Philippi is about 885 miles. 885 miles of walking. That's a long, long, long way. And then in the middle of that, you have to take a little boat ride across the Adriatic Sea. So this is a long distance. And so Paul was sure that the Philippians had wanted to help sooner, but they just hadn't been able to. This is another lesson for us, is that love always believes the best about the giver. It always believes the best about the person giving. Paul doesn't think, well, I tell you what, you just give me something every few years. And he says, you know what, I believe in my heart that they had wanted to bless me sooner. They wanted to provide for me because I'm really close with this church. But, you know, they just didn't have the opportunity. It's a long distance. And so love believes the best about the person giving the gift. It doesn't immediately think, well, someone's given me a gift. They must have done something wrong and I don't know about it. Yeah, I'm going to go out to my car and there's going to be a dent in it that they probably did. You know, it doesn't have that attitude about that. So let's move on now to our second topic, and this is being content in verses 11 through 13. So we have rejoicing in the gift, now in being content. Now it's an interesting, it almost seems like a paradox, but part of being a good receiver of gifts depends on our being content. Isn't that weird? That in order to be a person who receives gifts in a gracious way, we actually have to be people who are content. Think about it. We're coming up on the Christmas season, and kids can be pretty bratty, let's be honest. I was when I was little about their gifts. It's interesting. If they just had one gift, it might have been different. But if they have multiple gifts, then what happens is they begin to rip off all the wrapping paper. Oh, this is cool. And then just throw it. And then what's the next one? And then just throw it. And like parents are getting hit with stuff, and it's a bad deal, you know. But that's what happens. Why, and what's the root of that? It's not being content. It's not being content. Or, oh, the pink scooter? I wanted the purple one. You know, and just this whole attitude. And so that's not good. So if we're going to be good receivers of gifts, we have to be content. Verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need. In other words, he's thanking them for their monetary gift, but he doesn't want them to think that without their help, it would have been curtains. Okay, Paul wasn't sending out flyers throughout, you know, the Roman Empire saying, this ministry cannot go on without your help. You know, God is going to go out of business if you don't give. That wasn't Paul's attitude at all. So he's saying to them, I thank you so much for the gift, but I just want you to know that it wasn't in regard to need in the sense of I wasn't going to go under without this gift. Why does Paul say that to the Philippians? Not to diminish the gift, but because nobody, not even the church in Philippi, needs that kind of pressure. Can you imagine that kind of pressure? You know, man, if we don't give to Paul, then the work of the ministry is not going to go on. The New Testament won't be written. Oh, no. Just too much pressure on them. No one needs that kind of pressure. And that should be the attitude of churches. You know, if a church can't survive financially, then it's just time to close the doors. It's just time to let it go, not to say, oh, I'm going to have to pressure the people and we've got to keep this thing on life support and, you know, you've got to pull the plug if it just doesn't work. And so Paul wants to make this clear to the church in Philippi. And notice how he's able to say that. It says in verse 11, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Notice that word learned. That word learned. What does it mean to learned? It means to learn. All right, that's what it means. Paul had to learn how to be content. We might think of Paul that, you know, again, Paul's a superhero, and Paul never stressed out. He had, you know, 15-hour devotional time, and then he read the Bible for, you know, the other 9 hours, and he never ate and never slept, and he's just always serving the Lord. Paul had to learn how to be content. Why? Because discontent is our natural state. That is our natural state, is discontent. Contentment must be learned. It's funny, I noticed this about a lot of areas in life, but especially about hair. Hair's a funny thing, is people always want the hair they don't have. No matter what kind of hair you have, you always, well, if you don't have any hair, you just want some hair. You know, but if you just want someone else's hair. I hate my hair, and then the kids at school, oh, Mr. Westphal, your spikes are cool. No, I hate this. You know, and so everybody wants something different. We're just discontented people. Oh, the red Mustang? I wanted the blue Mustang. I can't believe this. We just always want something different. So contentment must be learned. We have to learn contentment. And if we're discontent, really bad things can happen. Turn with me, if you would, to near the end of your Bible. Turn right to James. You'll go past Hebrews, get to James before 1st and 2nd Peter. It's a little book, so it's kind of tricky to find. But James talks about this discontent. And another word for discontent is coveting. It's wanting that which you don't have. So in James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, James says this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Your members speak of your hands and your feet and your, you know, everything that the parts of your body, because you just want things. He says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. So that's really where wars boil down to. If you read history books, people want something they don't have. I want that city. I want that land. I want those resources. And he says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? See, it's a bad deal to be covetous, to be discontent. It starts wars and fighting and all kinds of stuff. And so Paul says, I'm not going to live that kind of life. I'm going to be content. So turn back to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll continue on. Notice what Paul says. I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. In whatever state I am. So if Paul was in Texas, he was content. New Mexico, Utah. Those aren't the states he's talking about. All right. He's talking about no matter what the condition, no matter what the situation, Paul learned to be content. So the word for content, the definition for content, it means satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything else. Satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more or anything else. Not always, oh, I gotta. Now, our economy, let's be honest, it's pretty much based on discontent. You need this thing. You need that thing. You got to have the other. So, you know, here I am trying to destroy the economy with this teaching, but I got to teach the Bible. Now, as believers, here's what happens. When we're truly content, when we're truly in whatever situation we are, we say, you know what, if I stay like this, if this is my situation in life, I'm going to be okay with it. You know what happens? Is that when a gift is given to us or Lord blesses us in some way, it's a happy bonus. It's just icing on the cake. Then we can truly rejoice in it because we weren't expecting it. We weren't thinking, oh, I need something. So how can we be content? We can be content when we let go of our ungodly sense of entitlement. Discontent comes from entitlement. It comes from this idea of, I deserve this. I deserve that. I deserve that. I get these spam emails all the time that says, get the master's degree that you deserve. What? I don't deserve a master's degree. I didn't do any work for a master's degree. I was happy to get my bachelor's degree and get out of school. And so we don't deserve things in life, but we think we do. And that's how we become discontent. Now, this may be a shock, but it's not a shock to me. You read the scriptures, and there's only two things that we deserve, that every people deserve. They deserve death, and they deserve hell. That's it. So I never come to God and say, God, give me what I deserve. Because I know that those are the two things I deserve, but because of God's grace, He chooses to give me these other things, and it's His choice, because they're His things, and He can give me what He wants to give me. Verse 12, He says, I know how to be abased. Abased, what does that mean? It means to be humiliated or humbled. But the context really is speaking financially, so it means to be in want. And you know, if you've been in a situation where you really didn't have two nickels to rub together, that type of situation, that's a humbling thing. That's a humiliating thing to be in that place. And so He knows how to live in that time. He knew how to get by in times of scarcity. He knew what it was like to not have the best of everything. And so this is a lesson a believer must learn. Do I know how to rejoice in the Lord even when I don't have much going on? Will I continue to follow the Lord even though I just have a little? Will I do that? That's something we have to ask ourselves. But you know, the interesting thing is about being abased, about having little, it's often easier to follow the Lord during those times because you're real close to Him. You're like, Lord, oh man. You're going to have to pay these bills and you're going to have to do these things and I just can't get by. The Lord teaches you a lot. But Paul says on the other side of the coin, I also know how to abound. Paul knew what it was like to have an ample supply for all his needs. Paul also knew what it was like to abound, to have a lot. Unfortunately, it's for believers, it's often more dangerous to abound than to be abased. Because when you abound, all of a sudden is your security moves from the Lord to yourself. I don't need the Lord right now. I don't need these things because I have stuff. And I have this and I have that. And so it's a dangerous situation. I think about Saul. If you remember Saul, not Paul who we're talking about, but Saul, the first king of Israel. It's an interesting story. And we kind of sometimes might gloss over Saul because David is our hero and David is our focus. But Saul's an interesting character because when he was first called to be king, he was hiding. He didn't want any part of it. There was a humility to Saul. He was said that he was hiding behind the stuff. he didn't want to be brought out before everybody. But what happens is he became king and it got kind of popular and everybody's looking to him and then it went to his head. And he refused to obey the Lord. And so Samuel came to him, the prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, and said to Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? So there was a time in Saul's life when he was little in his own eyes. And the challenge for us is if God chooses to make us abound, will we remain little in our own eyes? Will we say, this is not my stuff. This is the Lord's stuff. Now, I believe that believers can be wealthy. I believe that believers can be blessed by God and they're responsible to God for how they use those resources. But the question is not, can a believer have wealth or not? It's, can a believer remain small in their own eyes or not? Paul continues on. He says in verse 12, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so, where and how does God teach us to be content? Is it like we go to content school, you know, on Thursday evenings from 7:30 to 8:30? You know, all right, I'm going to learn how to be content. No, it says here in this verse, everywhere and in all things, the entire world is God's classroom for being content. Every situation. And he said, well, maybe God's teaching me to be content, and it's taken a long time. I must be kind of slow because it's this long process that God's taking me through. It's years. Well, that's just how it goes. God uses trials and tribulations. He uses good times. He uses bad times. He uses people. He uses all kinds of things to teach us to be content. Notice Paul says, you know, I've learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It's a holiday season, and many people complain about gaining weight during the holiday season, too much good food. You know, so sometimes life is like Thanksgiving dinner. You know, you're just abounding. You know, you're just full to the gills. You just want to sleep in the lazy boy. But other times, life is like a fast. You know, it's kind of a scarcity. The stomach's rumbling. And you're just not getting everything that you think that you would. And so we have to learn that whatever situation we are, that we're able to handle it. Now, why? Why should I learn to be content? Why shouldn't I just go around complaining all the time? You know, kicking the dirt, and anyone asks me, well, how are you doing today? Well, I'm not doing very well because I'm not getting what I want. You know, why shouldn't I live like that? Well, let me just give you at least three reasons, maybe you can come up with more on your own, of why we should learn to be content. Number one is, if we learn to be content, we are usable in all situations. Let that sink in for a minute. If you're a content person, you're usable in all situations. Because, see, a discontent person, they could be usable when they're abounding. Okay, all right, I'm serving the Lord right now because everything is going great and my bank account is full and you know what, I've had a good meal tonight. But then what happens, a discontent person in the times of being abased, well, I'm not gonna serve the Lord right now because I'm not really happy with Him right now. And I don't like what He's doing, so I'm not going to talk to anybody about it. It's that attitude. And so God can only use you in certain times. And so if you're a content person, whether you have a little or a lot, then you're usable in every situation. Second reason is when you learn to be content in every situation, you can minister to others. And what I mean by that is you can train them, you can teach them, you can disciple them in being content in every situation. If all you've ever had is an abundance and you've only ever had a good attitude when you had an abundance, then how in the world can you minister to someone who has a need? How can you tell them to say, hey, I understand what you're going through. I've been there. You can't do that. And so when God takes you through times of fullness and times of scarcity, you're able to minister to others, whatever situation that they're in, and train them to be contentment. And then number three, this is really the biggest reason, is because when we're content in any situation, we're pleasing to the Lord. That's what it comes down to at the end of the day. The reason why we do this is because ultimately it's about the Lord. We don't come to fellowship together, or at least we shouldn't come to the Christian life to make our lives better. It's all about us, and I want to have perfect kids and a perfect marriage, and I want to have, you know, the two-car garage. And No. At the end of the day, if we boil down this whole book, it's about what is pleasing to the Lord, and let me do that. That's what it's about. And so when we're content, we please the Lord. Verse 13. All right, one of the most popular verses in the Bible. Let me bust this bubble right here. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, Tim Tebow, I would say he's my good friend, but he doesn't know me from Adam. So, you know, he often would wear this on his little eye black underneath his eyes. And it's a great verse. I would argue that it's one of the most famous or most loved Bible promise verses. But, you know, there's that dreaded thing that I always like to bring up, and that's called context. We always want to bring up the context. So what is the context of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? The immediate context is contentment. That's the immediate context. Is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the immediate context being I can be content if I'm abounding, and I can be content if I'm abased. And I can do that through Christ. That's the context. And so we have to be careful, as can often happen, as we buy these little, you know, promise books, and they're good in and of themselves, but we can rip them from the context and say, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in any situation. What's the context? It's contentment. Now, before you totally say, well, that's not good for me anymore because I don't have any desire to be content. You know, is there a greater context or a greater application to this verse? Yes. Yes, there is a greater application to this verse, to I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Obviously that we can bring this out of only being in contentment into a broader application. But before we really discuss what that is, we have to ask ourselves, what are these all things that Paul's talking about? In other words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that mean I can jump off the Empire State Building and fly because I'm a believer? Yeah, man, all things. You know, and this is one of my pet peeves, and I can't stand these lame posters in schools that say things like, if you can dream it, you can do it. No. I can dream of being a green dragon that shoots fire out of my mouth, but I can't do that. And so those are ridiculous. So we have to, let's get real. What is the context of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? It means that I can do all things that are according to the Lord's will through Christ's power. That's what God always empowers us to do, is to do those things that are according to His will. I can't take this verse to mean that, well, I'm a believer, so I'm going to beat Usain Bolt in the 100 meters. No, that's not God's will for me. He would have made me fast if that was His desire for me. But really, this verse 13 talks about where God guides, God provides. And I don't mean that just financially. I mean in every area of life. If God calls you to a certain ministry, to a certain area of service, then you can do that thing through Christ who strengthens you. We know about this whole God's will thing. It's very important. Let me read you a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So this all things is governed by God's will. God is not going to empower you to do something that's contrary to His will. That we have to realize that. Now, also, Philippians 4:13, I'll just read it for you as well. It goes hand in hand with John 15:5. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So I love those two together. For without me you can do nothing, but with me you can do all things. So, and again, remember those all things are the things according to His will. Can't do anything of lasting spiritual value without Jesus, but we can do everything God calls us to do with Him. Notice John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13. Who's the center of them? It's not us. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. So if we find ourselves in our Christian walk continuing to fail, continue to fall flat on our face. I'm not saying that, you know, oh, well, I don't bring 100 people to Christ every day, and so I'm a failure. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, I'm talking about when God calls you to do something, whether it's in a workplace or in a school or in a home, and we find ourselves continually failing, the failure is not on God's part. The failure is on our part. We're not making access to the resources He gives. Whatever God calls us to do, God will allow us to do it and give us the power to do that thing. All right, let's move on now to our third topic, an acceptable sacrifice. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So Paul doesn't want the Philippians to get all bummed out and says, well, Paul doesn't care about us because he's content in any situation and he knows what it's like. No, Paul says in verse 14, hey, you've done a good job. I appreciate your gift. You did a good thing. Verse 15, now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So when Paul was on his missionary journey, when he was reaching there to, he was going through Macedonia and he was going there in Philippi, that no other church supported him at that time but the church in Philippi. And so he's just reminding them of that. He's thankful for them because of that. And he's just wants them to know that it's appreciated. It's kind of interesting to think about. You know, they gave to Paul, and it's recorded in Holy Scripture forever. And it's kind of cool. And so we need to remember that God remembers when we give. Verse 16, For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So a time when Paul was there in Thessalonica, they continued to support him there in the area. And then verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So Paul wasn't in it for Paul. Paul was in it for the Philippians. That's what it was. Paul wasn't like greedy and saying to Timothy, ooh, Timothy, how much money have the Philippians given lately? You know, that wasn't Paul's attitude. Paul was excited about the gift. The gift was going to be a blessing to him. But Paul was more excited about the reward the Philippians would receive from the Lord. That was his focus. So turn with me, if you would, left now to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And see what Jesus says about this. Because Jesus says that whenever we give to a fellow believer, that he's going to reward that. The Lord's going to reward that. Philippians chapter 10. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 10. I apologize. There's no Philippians 10. Matthew 10, starting in verse 40. Jesus says, he who receives you receives me. He's talking to his disciples. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What does it mean to receive someone? It means to welcome them, to be hospitable, to bless them, to provide for them in some way. So he's saying, if someone receives the disciples, they're receiving Jesus. That if someone receives a prophet, that they're going to receive a prophet's reward. Receives a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And then here it is, verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones, speaking of a disciple, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. That's a pretty radical thing to think about. You know, because we might overlook sometimes when people do something for us, and we might kind of like, oh, okay, it's just a little thing. Especially kids. You know, kids don't really appreciate the things their parents do oftentimes. It's kind of like, okay, whatever. But Jesus says that if you even give a cup of cold water to a disciple of mine, you can have a reward for that. So the Lord sees. And the lesson we have to learn from this is that when we give from the heart, you will be rewarded, and you can't outgive God. No one's going to be standing around in heaven. You know, there's God on the throne, and we're kind of just hanging out like, yeah, I wonder if he's going to remember when I did that thing back in 84. Yeah, I don't think he's going to remember. You know, he didn't reward me for that. No, God is not going to be the debtor to any man, and he's going to reward us more than we can ever hope for. Remember when Peter said, Lord, what are we going to receive that we've left all these things for you? And Jesus said, basically, I'm going to take care of you, all right? You're going to be provided for. So back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so Paul is basically saying, when you gave me this gift, it was like the Old Testament sacrificial system. And, you know, basically God likes barbecue. So I'm kind of wondering if God might be Texan. I'm not sure. But at least from the South. And so, you know, when you would offer this sacrifice there, this burnt offering, it said it was, when it was done with the right heart, it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so Paul is saying to the Philippians, I know that you gave this to me, but it was really a sacrifice to the Lord, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Now, when someone would give with a wrong heart, it was a stench to the Lord. The Lord didn't want that. And so Paul's saying, you gave it to me, but ultimately it was to the Lord, and it was acceptable to him, and it was well-pleasing to him. And that must have just blessed the Philippians' heart. So again, when we receive these gifts with rejoicing, it's a blessing to the people, and they can rejoice in God in that whole thing. Verse 19. Here's another famous one. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul is basically saying, I know you guys gave to me, but God's going to provide for you. Okay, God is going to make sure that you Philippians were provided for. Now, this is another one of those promise verses, so let's just look at a couple things as we near the end of our time. Number one, realize there where it says, God shall supply all your need, not all your greed. oh yeah, God's going to supply this for me. If I just say it, it's going to make it happen. God, I'm just waiting for that Cadillac CTS to be in my driveway. Lord, just by faith. And no. If you've got a great job and you're some kind of an engineer or something, hey, then go for it. You know? But if you just think that God's going to provide it for you because you're trying to take this verse out of context, no, sir. No, it's not going to happen. It's your need, not your greed. Also, but one cool thing about this, it says God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, there's a difference between providing for someone out of your riches and according to your riches. If Bill Gates stops you on the street and he gives you $100, that's not according to his riches. That's out of his riches. $100 to Bill Gates is nothing. Okay? But if Bill Gates stops you on the street and he writes you a check for $10 million, well, then that's according to his riches. That's what I'm talking about. You know, that's a little more like it type of thing. And so when it comes to God providing for us, He provides for us in proportion to his riches. And we think about it only in monetary ways. But that's not how God does it only. It's the fullness of life, it's joy and it's peace and all these things God gives us. And especially the greatest gift of all, as I was just thinking about this morning, is the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't put a price tag on that blessing. And so God gives to us according to his riches in glory, again, by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the agent by which these things happen in our life. Verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, again, Paul brings back to God the Father and giving glory to him. Finally, for last few verses, saying goodbye. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. It was pointed out by John MacArthur that he says greet every saint, not all saints. And, you know, why does that make a difference? Because think about it. When you say every saint, Paul is really saying that every person in Philippi is important. Every saint. When you say every single one, you let every single one in that fellowship know that I said hi. Greet them all. And that's really a blessing, because we realize that if every saint was important to Paul there in Philippi, well, then every saint was even more important to the Lord Jesus. And that's how it is with us as believers. Every one of us is important to the Lord. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, talking about the ones in Rome, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. That's pretty cool, because the Caesar at this time was Caesar Nero, a horrible, horrible guy. And so the fact that I personally don't believe this is speaking of his family, but I believe it's speaking of like different servants and things within his household that are believers. But you think about them. There would have been people to tend to the horses. There would have been cooks. There would have been food tasters. There would have been house cleaners. There would have been all these people. And because of the preaching of the believers in Rome, and perhaps even soldiers chained to Paul as he's under house arrest, these people are in Caesar's household and they're believers. And that's really a cool thing to think about, how the Lord uses the gospel to spread out in all areas. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So just a closing, God's grace on you guys, and he closes the letter. So good stuff there, just about being a thankful and rejoicing receiver in the Lord. But I just, as we close this, and I just wanted to kind of run through real quickly, just some reminders of the great themes of Philippians. Because what we can do is with this book is say, okay, we finished that, we're getting to a gospel next time, and I'm not going to think about it anymore. I just want to remind you of how rich this little four-chapter book is. And so that you can come back to it a time and time again. This book has so many great themes. It talks about how God is going to finish the work that he started in you. It talks about to live as Christ and to die as gain. It shows us that unity comes in a fellowship or in a family through humility, and gives us the example of Christ, how he humbled himself to become a man and die on a cross. It talks about how we have to be humiliated before we can be exalted, as Jesus Christ humiliated himself here on earth before he received that name above all names. It shows the difference between legalism and relationship. That all these things that we do to get God's favor, not where it's at, but it's a relationship through Christ. It teaches us to forget what's behind, both good and bad, and to keep reaching forward in the Christian life. It teaches us that our citizenship is in heaven. and therefore we can continue on here on earth. It shows us that we can exchange anxiousness for peace that surpasses understanding through prayer. It tells us to focus on the good, and then here as we saw today, it teaches us to be thankful, to rejoice, and to be content. There's a lot of good stuff in this book, so I would challenge you and challenge me to come back to this book often. Let's pray. Lord, do thank you for your grace. Thank you for this book that you have chosen to inspire through the Apostle Paul, that you've chosen to just to keep around so that we might read it and go through it. Lord, I pray that you would solidify these truths in our hearts. Give us a deeper appreciation for you and for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just minister in the lives of those here today. If there's anyone here today who does not yet know you, who has not yet received you into their life, Lord Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Now would be the appointed time that you would just move by your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, that you would, even as we sing a couple of last songs, that you would search our hearts. Lord, that you would search our hearts for sin, and that we would just confess that to you, Lord, knowing that you desire to forgive us and to cleanse us from those sins. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you would help us to live lives that honor you. In Jesus' name.